I'm encouraged by your presence this evening, and I appreciate the fact that you're here, and I hope you've got your Bible with you and are eager to study with us in our studies tonight. Two more services remain after this one, and the topics are on the screen before you, those that remain, and hopefully you can come or bring a friend and neighbor. Tomorrow evening we'll be talking about when it seems evil to serve the Lord. When it seems evil to serve the Lord. And then on Friday evening we'll close by Don't Boast Before the Battle. We'll go back to 1 Kings where we've been earlier this week, and we'll talk about Do Not Boast Before the Battle. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and in verse 14, you might be turning there. We're going to spend a little time later in a moment in the context of Jeremiah 23. But in Jeremiah chapter 23, in the context of dealing with false prophets, the text says, "And I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and are inhabitants like Gomorrah." What I want you to notice is that in talking about these false prophets, Jeremiah, God by the mouth of Jeremiah, describes them as those who strengthen the hands of evildoers. A similar phrase is found in a similar context in Ezekiel chapter 13. We'll come to that context a little bit later, but verse 22 says, "Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hand of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life." These two texts talk about strengthening the hand of the wicked. Let's talk about that phrase for a few moments, of strengthening the hand. What does that phrase mean? And furthermore, how is it done? And could I be guilty of strengthening the hand of the sinner? I doubt anyone present has set out to say, "I want to strengthen the hand of the sinner." But could I be guilty of that? Could you be guilty of that? Is it always on purpose? When we strengthen the hand of the sinner, is it always because we set out with the goal, "I want to strengthen the hand of the sinner," so he stays in his sin? Or could I be doing something that is strengthening his hand, though that is not my intent? Could it be done without that being the intent? And so we want to talk about those questions and answer those as we talk about strengthening the hand of the sinner. We borrow that phrase from Jeremiah 23 and also Ezekiel chapter 13. Three things we want to notice. Let's start with this. Let's begin, first of all, by looking at two passages, the ones that we just cited, that establish this principle. I just want to lay the principle out. We'll make application in our third section of our study. But let's lay out the principle from two passages that it's possible to strengthen the hand of the sinner. What is it that they did so that they strengthened the hand? Two passages that establish the principle. Let's start with the meaning of the phrase. What does this phrase itself mean? To strengthen the hand of someone means that you help, you sustain, you encourage, you give strength to the sinner to continue in his sin. You could strengthen the hand of the righteous. And by that you would encourage, you would sustain, you would help them, give them strength to continue in their righteousness. But in these contexts, we're strengthening the hand of the sinner. You somehow are encouraging them. So let's go back to Jeremiah 23 and in 14. And look at some other translations of that passage that may help just a little bit. The New Century Version translates that, "Encourage evil people to keep on doing evil." That's what it means to strengthen their hand, to encourage them to continue in their sin. The NET translates that, "Give encouragement to people who are doing evil." Give encouragement to those who are doing evil. The Amplified translation says, "Encourage and strengthen the hand of evildoers." Those translations give us some insight as to what it means to strengthen the hand. Now let's go to Ezekiel chapter 13 and in verse 22 and look at some translations of that passage that may help us to understand. The English Standard Version says, "Encourage the wicked." To strengthen their hand means you encourage the wicked. The New Century says, encourage the wicked to not stop being wicked. There is something that is said or done that encourages the wicked not to stop being wicked. The New International translates that, encourage the wicked not to turn from their evil way. And so here's the idea of encouraging somehow by something that is said or done, or maybe that is not said or done, that encourages them to continue. The Amplified translates that, encourage and strengthen the hand of the wicked. Now I have an idea of what that means. Let's look at how that same word is translated in other places. The same word that is translated either encourage or maybe strengthen the hand of the sinner. Isaiah 35, we won't even notice the context of these. I'm just noticing how this word is translated. It is translated strengthen in Isaiah 35. Or in 2 Samuel 10, it is translated let us be strong. Or encourage, Deuteronomy chapter 3 and in verse 28. Job 18 verse 20 talks about upholding the sinner. So you're upholding them, again encouraging them. Leviticus 25 and verse 35 translates that help. And in 2 Chronicles 28 and in verse 20, it is translated assist. So we begin to get the idea of what it means to strengthen the hand of the sinner. Somehow we're encouraging them. Somehow we're upholding them. Somehow we're helping them continue in their sin. Now let's go back to Jeremiah 23 and 14 and look at the context now. Now I know how that's translated in other places, what the word actually means. It means to encourage or help or assist. How is it used here in this context, and what is it saying about these false teachers wherein they strengthen the hand of the sinner? Well, the context of Jeremiah 23, without reading the entire chapter, is talking about woe given unto the false teacher who lead astray. Look at verse 9, Jeremiah 23 and in verse 9. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. There he identifies them as being prophets, and they indeed are false prophets. Let's drop down to verse 13. This is the verse before our text that talks about strengthening the hand of evildoer. I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria, who prophesied by Baal and caused the people of Israel to err. So the whole chapter is given to the woes of the false teachers who indeed lead people astray. Now verse 14 talks about the consequence of their false teaching. At the end of verse 14, when they strengthen the hand of the sinner so that no one turns back from his wickedness. The consequence of strengthening their hand means they don't turn away from their wickedness. Well, let's go to verse 16. Here's what they're doing. Now, we're going to make application of all of this later. I'm laying out the principle. But look at verse 16. Here is what they do so that they strengthen the hands of the sinner. They speak of their own mind and not from the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart and not the mouth of the Lord. They're speaking what they've devised, what they think, rather than the revelation of God. Look at verse 17, same context. Verse 17. They tell you that everything is okay and don't listen to the prophets of doom. In other words, everything is all right, and those who are saying you're doing wrong, they're all wet about that. Don't listen to them. Look at verse 17. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace, and to everyone who walks according to the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come up on you. So when Jeremiah the prophet is telling you doom is coming, you're going to go to destruction, Jeremiah doesn't know what he's talking about. Don't listen to Jeremiah. Everything is well. You're doing okay like you are. That's what they were saying. Now look at verse 22. At verse 22, I see that in verse 22, there is a contrast to what they should have done. At verse 22, if they had stood in the council and caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. So if they had listened to the truth of God, they would have listened to the word of God and would not have spoken the error that they did, and the people would have turned back unto the Lord instead of turning astray from the Lord. Now that's the context of Jeremiah chapter 23. You see how they strengthen the hand of the sinner. Now let's go back over to Ezekiel chapter 13. That was the other text. It talks about strengthening the hand of the wicked And let's look at the context. Again, the whole context, without reading the whole chapter, is with the context of a woe upon false teachers who lead astray. Now let's notice it, verse 2 of that context. Ezekiel chapter 13 and in verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. So again, they're speaking their own thoughts, their own message, and not the revelation of God. Look at verse 6. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. They teach what they want to be true rather than what is true. They're speaking of their own mind. More about that later. Look at verse 11 now. Look at verse 11. By their false teaching and by saying what's from their own mind, they give a false hope. Say to those who plaster with untempered mortar that it will fall. In other words, they're building with untempered mortar and they're building a building that's going to collapse and it's going to fall. It's not going to stand. They can build a false hope. They tell everybody everything's okay. Jerusalem will stand. Babylon is not coming. And so they give a false hope. That's the idea. Now at verse 16, they claim peace when there is no peace. That is, the prophet of Israel who prophesied concerning Jerusalem and who sees visions of peace for her when there is no peace. They're saying everything's okay. You don't have a thing to worry about. There is peace when indeed there is not peace. Now verse 22, here is our text. It talks about strengthening the hand of the wicked. The consequence of their strengthening the hand of the wicked is that the sinner doesn't turn back from his way. Now I know the context in which those two passages set. So here's the principle that we've just learned. Having defined the phrase, see how that is translated in other places. Seeing the context of two different passages, here is the principle. That it's possible to give the sinner strength to continue in sin. Here is the sinner who made his choice to commit sin, but it may be that my relationship to him, I could be doing something or saying something or failing to do something that encourages him to continue in his sin. Now, I want to suggest to you that that doesn't mean you have to be a false teacher to strengthen the hand of the sinner. You don't have to be one who is advocating like a false prophet that here is the message of God and it's not the message of God. You don't have to be a false teacher to strengthen the hand of the sinner. We'll see more about that in a moment. Nor does this mean that you have to participate in the sin or even approve of the sin to strengthen the hand. You may not be involved in the sin at all. You may not even approve of what they're doing, but it may be that I could be doing something or you do something that encourages them to stay in their sin, and therefore we strengthen the hand of the sinner. Now, with that in the back of our mind, we're going to pull that information back out in a moment. But file that away for a moment. Let's go to a second point. And let's talk about the one concern we should have. I see two passages that lay out a principle that we're going to make use of in a moment. But let's talk about the one concern we should have. What is the one concern we should have? Well, the greatest concern for anyone is the salvation of their soul. When you find anyone and you look at any person, the greatest concern you should have for that person is the salvation of their soul. And here are some passages we all know well and we should be familiar with. Jesus said, what profits a man if he gains the whole world and then lose his own soul? Matthew 16 and in verse 26. So from that I learned that the soul of man is worth more than the entire world. So the one concern we should have is the salvation of their soul. Let's take another passage. Here is one with which we are familiar. Fear not him that is able to destroy the body, but him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So what I learned from that is that your soul is worth more than the physical well-being. It's more important than one's physical well-being. So if you have a loved one, a family, a friend, and you are concerned about them and you love them, you're interested in their physical well-being. But greater than their physical well-being is the salvation of their soul. In fact, that was the whole mission of Christ. That he came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief, 1 Timothy 1 and in verse 15. Now that goes without saying that from these passages at least, we learn the greatest concern you should have for any person is the salvation of their soul. Let's carry that a step further. I want to suggest to you that the greatest concern you should have for your family is the salvation of their soul. that you look at your mom, your dad, your son, your daughter, your brother or your sister, anyone in the family relationship, when you look at them, the greatest concern you should have for them is the salvation of their soul. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. This is one of the passages where Paul is talking about what gives him his drive, what gives him and makes him do what he does. And he said, it is our aim, whether present or absent, to be accepted of him. That is, Paul said, it's my goal. And the only goal I have is to be accepted of God. We should want our family members to be accepted of God. I want them to be pleasing in the sight of God. Whatever else may take place, whether they're successful or unsuccessful in other things in life, I want them to be acceptable and pleasing in the sight of God. Well, here's another principle. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. You remember that Paul wrote instructions to wives to be submissive to their own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without the word, not saying without the gospel, but without her word, they may be won by the conduct of the wife. You know what that implies? That implies to me that she wants him to be saved. And she's looking, how can I save my husband? How can I bring him to the gospel that I've learned and I've obeyed? So she seeks to be submissive. She seeks to be respectful. She's submitting to him, not because he's the best husband, but because her God told her to do that in an effort that she's trying to win him to the Lord. She cares. So a wife who loves her husband wants him to be saved. A husband who loves his wife wants her to be saved. Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But before that, fathers, do not provoke them to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I learned from that that parents who love their children, they want their children to be saved. If you genuinely love your child, your son or your daughter, you want to do whatever it takes to bring them to the Lord. You want to bring them up in the way of the Lord so that when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Proverbs 22. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. Siblings who love siblings want them to be saved. You remember in the story found in Luke chapter 16, of the rich man and Lazarus. You have, remember how that the rich man said concerning he had five brothers in verse 28. And he said at verse 27, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You see, siblings who love siblings want siblings to be saved. Here's what I'm driving at. That if the greatest concern which we should have is the salvation of the soul, then why would we do anything that would strengthen their hand in sin? If I want more than anything for my children to go to heaven and for their souls to be saved, why would I do anything that would strengthen their hand in sin? If I want my parents to go to heaven, why would I do anything to strengthen their hand in sin? If I have a sibling that I want more than anything for them to go to heaven, why would I ever strengthen their hand in sin? Because the greatest concern should be the salvation of their soul. Here's the third and the final point we want to talk about. Let's develop and make some application of those two principles. So let's call from our memory what we just talked about from Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 13 and the context of strengthening the hand of the sinner. It means to encourage. So that they continue in sin, encourage them in their sin. So they continue in that and they don't turn from their evil way. When our greatest concern should be the salvation of their soul. Let's talk about multiple ways in which we may be guilty of strengthening the hand of the sinner. Are you strengthening the hand of the sinner? I doubt anyone sets out and says, you know what, I think I'd like to be one that strengthens the hand of the sinner. And yet it may be that I'm doing something that very well does that very thing. How is it that I could strengthen the hand of the sinner? I could strengthen the hand of the sinner when I give my opinion that is not based upon Scripture. When I give my opinion that it's not based upon Scripture. Let's go back to these texts. And let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23. And if you've already turned there, hold a finger there and go over to Ezekiel chapter 13 because we're going to be flipping back and forth between those passages. Jeremiah chapter 23 and in verse 16. We've already read this, but here was what they did. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. they speak a vision of their own heart. These were the very ones that were strengthened in the hands of the sinner. They were saying what came from their own mind, not the revelation of God. Look at Ezekiel 13 and in verse 2. Ezekiel 13 and in verse 2. They prophesy out of their own heart, saying, hear the word of the Lord. Remember verse 6. They are saying what they hope will be confirmed. They say what they would like to be true. And so when I go to some of my family, may it be my parents, may it be my children, may it be a sibling that I have, some relative I have, maybe a close friend, and I'm giving them my opinion that is not based upon Scripture, when that opinion encourages them to stay in the condition they're in, I'm strengthening the hand of the sinner. It may be that this person wants to get a divorce and they have no Scripture right for divorce. And so I tell them my opinion that I think it would be all right. I'm not basing it on Scripture. I'm telling them what I think. And I think God would understand in your case and the circumstance under which you are living. I think God understands that. And now I'm strengthening the hand of the sinner. Here's something else I might do. When I tell a family member that he or she is okay when they're not okay, when they're in sin and they're practicing sin and they're doing things contrary to the will of God, and I tell them everything's okay, don't worry about what you're doing. There's nothing wrong with what you're doing. When again, I have no revelation from God that says that, I'm strengthening the hand of the sinner. Let's go back to our two texts. Let's go to Jeremiah 23:17. You remember what they said? The Lord has said, you shall have peace. No evil shall come upon you. Everything's okay. Men like Jeremiah don't know what they're talking about. Look at Ezekiel 13 and then in verse 16. They prophesy visions of peace. For her where there is no peace, everything's okay. There's not a thing wrong going on in Israel. Your idolatry is okay. You just continue in that. What they were doing was strengthening the hand of the sinner. And so when I go to my child and or my son or my daughter, or I may go to my parents, or I may go to my siblings, or I go to my close friend and I encourage them and I tell them, you know what, there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, you're okay. When what they're doing is contrary to the word of God, I'm strengthening their hand in sin. Here's something else. When we tell family members not to listen to the prophets of doom, go back to Jeremiah 23 and verse 17. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. Everyone who walks according to his own imagination of his heart, no evil shall come upon you. In other words, don't listen to Jeremiah. He's been saying you're going into captivity. He's saying you're going to stay there for 7 years. That's never going to happen. All is well. Don't listen to the prophets of doom. You see, when we head home from Bible study or we head home from worship and we begin to complain about what the preacher had just preached on and said, don't listen to all of that. He's overstated the case. It's not all that bad to do the things he's been talking about. We're saying don't listen to the prophets of doom. We're strengthening the hand of the sinner is what we're doing. Here's something else we might do. When we tell a friend or family, God wants you to be happy. I'm talking about putting that in a context about when they're trying to make a decision. Oh, certainly God wants people to be happy. That's not the point. Salvation of our souls makes us happy. The Beatitudes are talking about happiness. But when somebody is trying to make a decision about what they want to do and their decision to do what's right may lead to unhappiness. Maybe it's staying in that marriage. Or maybe it's doing something else. And we say, I think God really wants you to be happy. You do what makes you happy, and I think that's what God wants you to do. We're strengthening the hand of the sinner. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. We're going to come back to Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Luke chapter 15. When we enable them. What do we mean? You remember the case of the prodigal son who came back home? The wayward son who came home. And here is a phrase sometimes I think, I know I've missed in studies and hadn't paid attention to that. And that is, the text says at verse 16, he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods which the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. You might underline that in your Bible. No one gave him anything. No one enabled him. No one gave him food off in that foreign land. No one gave him a place to live off in that foreign land. No one gave him anything. To give him something off in that foreign land would have helped him stay away from God and away from his home. No one bailed him out when he was in trouble. Quite often when someone gets in trouble, maybe it's our children who get in trouble, and we're ready to bail them out and pay all the price because we don't want them to suffer the consequence, and we are giving unto them. Remember what the text says? No one gave him anything. The next verse says he came to himself. He made this decision. I'm going back to my father. I'm going to say I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. No one gave him anything. You see, we're strengthening the hand of the sinner when we enable them. Here is the drunkard that has spent all of his money on his drinking, and we give him money because we feel sorry that he can't pay his rent. Maybe you've got a son, or maybe you've got a daughter. Maybe it's a parent. You keep bailing out because of their drunkenness and their drugs, and you're bailing them out. What you're doing is you're giving unto them. You're strengthening the hand of the sinner. The wayward have gone away, and we embrace them as if there's nothing wrong. We're enabling them, and we're strengthening the hand of the sinner. We enable them by giving to them, by bailing them out, and by ignoring a life of sin and focusing on the relationship rather than the sin that they have committed. But here's something else. We strengthen the hand of the sinner when we go along with what we know to be wrong. Maybe it's again someone in the family. Maybe it's a close friend. And what they're doing, we know it to be wrong, but we go along with it and we tolerate it. Evidence. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Everyone at Corinth knew fornication was wrong. And they had a fornicator in their midst. And they had done nothing about it. They had tolerated it. They knew it was going on. And done nothing about it. They were encouraging and strengthening the hand of the sinner. What about Galatians chapter 2? When Peter acted as a hypocrite. And even Barnabas was carried away with the hypocrisy. He goes along with it. He's strengthening Peter's hand. We strengthen the hand of the sinner when we protect loved ones from those who seek to encourage them or correct. I don't know how it works in Indiana, but I'll tell you how it works in Tennessee. When you have parents who've led their children in the wrong direction, and the children begin to drift away from the Lord, and someone says, I'd like to talk to them and encourage them. They run block for those children. It's as if, no, you're not talking to my children. I'd rather you not talk to them. I'd rather you not talk about Bible to them. You may drive them away. Or an elder say, can we come in? We'd like to encourage them and we'd like to talk to them. Well, I'd rather you not talk to them. So they run block again for them. What they're doing is they're strengthening the hand of the sinner. I don't know how it works around here, but then quickly, a family grabs things together and they take off and move to another congregation because they didn't want people encouraging the wayward child. We strengthen the hand of the sinner when we dismiss strict teaching without study and refutation. Y'all do that around here? Oh, we have people all the time who you may preach about modesty, preach strong, and somebody will just with a magic wand say, I don't agree with that. I've learned in recent days that the magic wand is just say you don't agree with it and you don't have to give any account to Bible teaching. So you preach hard on dancing and then on the way home you tell your family we don't agree with that. You preach hard on modesty and on the way home you tell your family we don't agree with that. That's the magic wand. It does away with all that teaching. When we dismiss strict teaching without study and without refutation, I'm not talking about where you could take the scriptures and you could show from the scriptures that teaching is wrong. That teaching is contrary to the scriptures. What they're teaching about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or about modesty, about drinking, or about whatever the case may be, dancing, is not contrary to scriptures. But just pass it all away without refutation or without study. We're strengthening the hand of the sinner. How do we strengthen the hand of the sinner? When we make excuses, or when we help People get what they want regardless of the wisdom of what they want. Remember 1 Kings 21? We won't spend a lot of time with this because this was our focal point in our study the other night. But when Ahab wanted the vineyard of Naboth, remember what Jezebel did? She wanted to do anything it took. I'll get you what you want, whatever it takes. Regardless of the wisdom, regardless of the rightness of it, if that's what you want. When we treat our children that way, we treat our families that way. We'll get them what they want, whatever they want to be, whatever they want to do, whatever they want to accomplish, regardless of the wisdom of that or the rightness thereof. We're strengthening their hand in deed and sin. When we make excuses for a family who are not living as they should. You ever do that? Maybe it's your husband, maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your child, maybe it's a sibling that's not living as they should. And when someone asks about them, you make excuses for them and again run block for them. Are you strengthening their hand in sin? And finally, when we fail to teach and we fail to correct. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will, and in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Here the Apostle Paul writes, saying, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. When we fail to teach our children, when we fail to teach our siblings, we fail to teach our families, we fail to correct the sin that's going on in their lives, we're strengthening the hand of the sinner. Well, the Bible talks about strengthening the hand of the sinner. And we probably don't like to think of ourselves as, you know what, I'm not, I don't think we go around thinking, you know, I'm one of those that dislikes to strengthen the hands of the sinner. These two passages establish the principle before us. We see two passages establishing the principle. The greatest concern we should have is for the salvation of the soul. And that being the case, we need to examine multiple ways in which we could be guilty. Is there something that you're saying or something that you're doing? Something that you're failing to say, something that you're failing to do that might be strengthening the hand of the sinner. Could we be guilty of doing that in our present day? There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come tonight believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith in Christ, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?